Well, in this series, we're focusing on this ministry and this message of reconciliation that the Apostle Paul gives himself to. And I believe that in this message really is it's the core of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 6, 2, in this portion of scripture, it contains one of the clearest presentations of this story of God, the good news of God, that isn't just something that has affected people in the past, but it's for us today, and it can reshape and change our lives. So we're going to look at this together, and I want to actually share with you a little bit about an individual you may know some about. How many have heard of Oswald Chambers? Okay, that's pretty amazing. Many, many people here in this room have heard about him. In fact, how many have ever read portions of his devotional, My Utmost for His Highest? I mean, about the same amount, a significant portion. And what you may not know is the story of Oswald Chambers. And so this is probably a strategic, I didn't plan it this way, but there is an incredible documentary on Right Now Media. I love documentaries. I love historical things. And I was very pleased when we were looking through the Right Now Media resources that we made available to you today. There's this section called Documentaries, Histories, and there's a 30-minute video entitled My Utmost for His Highest. And it's a documentary about the life of Oswald Chambers. And I would encourage you, snowed in or whatever the case may be, or just feeling lazy on the couch, you'll feel better about being lazy on the couch if you watch this. It's a very, very powerful story of an individual that God did mighty, mighty things through. And there was so much as I watched this documentary that I did not know about the person of Oswald Chambers. Most of us know about him because of this devotional, this yearly devotional that we have, My Utmost for His Highest, just short readings for each day in a scripture. And within the pages of that devotional, or you can get it online now, millions and millions of copies of it have sold. It has survived 80 years. Usually, that has something to say about the resource, because it's not uncommon for a pastor or an author today to write a book that turns into a bestseller, but 10 years from now, it's forgotten about. It's the fad of the day, but when a writing is written that goes beyond generations, there's usually something significant about it we need to pay attention to. And if I could describe his writings, is you can't help but read through the pages and see this picture of God and his grace and his love and the power of God to transform our hearts. But at the same time, you see this passion of Oswald to live wholly surrendered to God, to live his life, like he said, broken and poured out, to have a life of purpose, a ministry that would reach many. What's fascinating about Oswald is he grew up in a Christian home. His dad actually was a pastor, but he had a real encounter with Christ. In fact, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was preaching near where Oswald lived at, and he and his father journeyed to hear the famous preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And Oswald describes that basically as he sat there and listened to the gospel being preached through this really incredible preacher, he felt in his heart that if an opportunity to respond had been given, he would have surrendered his life to Christ. This good news, so the first time he had heard it as though it were for him, and he wanted to commit his life to Christ. So he's walking home and he tells his dad that if an opportunity would have been given, I would have surrendered my life to Christ. And his father wisely said, there still is an opportunity right now, right here. You can commit your life to Christ. You can receive God's grace and what he's done for you right now in this moment. And Oswald prayed, and he committed his life to Christ in that moment. And really what takes place from that point forward is a radical transformation in his life. Incredible things take place. Oswald was a very, very gifted artist. And incredible with the arts. In fact, I've got some of his paintings and drawings up here I want to show you just to demonstrate, how many of you could draw like that other than Matt Shepard? Not very many. But you could see the detail. In fact, he went to the University of Edinburgh in Scotland, and he was pursuing the arts. But years ago, he made a commitment to follow Christ. And for many of us, often it seems God works in our gifts, right? He uses our gifts where we're planted for the kingdom. But every now and then, God places his hand on somebody for a special ministry. Oswald, while he was studying the arts at the University of Edinburgh, began to pray. And one day he went to a spot in northern Scotland in the rocks and said he prayed through the night seeking, wanting to hear from God, what is your will from life? And he heard God say something like this to him, I want you to preach the gospel, but I don't need you. Now we test something against God's word always because sometimes you don't know if God's speaking to you or if it's what you ate the last evening speaking to you, but you test it. And this is very clearly, I mean, a theological thing we see in Scripture. God doesn't need us, but yet he wants to use us to spread the gospel. He doesn't need us to reach out to lost, yet he chooses to use us. And this pivotal time with Oswald began to, his life had already been committed to Christ years ago. He set out and he followed God with reckless abandon. Many of his fellow classmates thought he was crazy because they said, why would you leave this? I mean, you're clearly gifted. You have a career, a future in the arts, yet he followed God's voice. He left the University of Edinburgh. He went into Bible college. There he met his wife, Gertrude. What's her name? It's quite a name, right? Gertrude. And in fact, as they dated and they became engaged, she was a devoted follower of Christ. And he began to call her beloved disciple. And her name that we know her by today is Biddy. Nobody knows that her name was Gertrude because that became the nickname that she carried her whole life. Biddy Chambers, short for BD, Beloved Disciple. And you can just see the measure in which faith in God was central to a young Oswald Chambers. And God transformed his life and his whole identity and his whole future was dramatically changed by the message of the gospel. And he gave his life not just to receiving that message, but to sharing that message. Thousands and thousands, millions have been touched by Oswald Chambers. Today we're going to look at this passage, and I think you'll see with me in this passage in Corinthians, Paul's passion for the message of reconciliation and his passion for the ministry of reconciliation really kind of compare well with the life of Oswald Chambers. So I want to invite you to look with me at 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 6, 2. And I'm going to go ahead and read these verses. And you can follow along the screen, or you're welcome to follow along in your Bible as well. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You just can't help but in reading those words, hear the passion of somebody who had personally heard and received the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul, his life, he had, through accepting and receiving this message of the gospel, radically his life had been changed. So much so that it changed everything, every priority, his very purpose for existence. You hear him say in there that I've been given this ministry of reconciliation, of bringing people back, this message to share that there is hope that we can have in Christ. And really, if we were to sum up again the main idea here, Paul is saying every one of us are called to a ministry of reconciliation. And reconciliation is the restoration of lost people to God through Jesus Christ and then to peaceful and healthy human relationships. You see, the Apostle Paul sees and he's deeply committed to the fact that because of what God has done in Christ, your life can be transformed. No matter how sinful, no matter how dead, no matter how hopeless, no matter how in bondage to sin, there is hope because God has worked in Christ to bring you back. That's the gospel. That when we're at our worst, when we're reaping the consequences of our own sin, God is for us when he should be there to judge us. He is there to offer us restoration and reconciliation. That's the gospel. Paul knew this personally, and it permeated his whole being, and he was passionately committed to this. In the same way, God wants to change our hearts today. He wants to change our hearts so that we are motivated to care what he cares about and to participate in this wonderful ministry of reconciliation. We looked at four ways. I brought them up. I'm going to put them on the screen here for a moment. We went through the first two, and that is how God changes our very motivation. He changes our motivation that, you know, from living a life that is pursuing self-centeredness in our own way to a humble fear of the Lord. Not scared, but a respect and an awe, and then a controlling love of Christ. That we have received this unmerited favor in God and this love that changes us and how we interact with other people. It changes our perspective was the second way that God changes us, and mainly for how we view people. We refuse to view anyone as beyond grace or beyond hope. Because of this message, we view people transformationally. Because we, if we truly believe, and if we've truly been saved, know what it means to be lost. We know what it means to live life independent from God, where we are in charge, where we call the shots. And in spite of all that, God has sought us. He's conquered us. He's made us his own, and we have his love that changes us. So when we interact with other people, Paul says we no longer view people according to the flesh. I'm not going to view you according to the world's way of viewing you as an asset or a liability. We view people through the lens of God's grace. There's hope. And today we're going to look briefly at these last two ways God wants to change us. He wants to renew our commitment to our message. And I would propose to you that for those of us who followed God for a long, long time, we've been Christ followers for a long time, sometimes what gets in the way of our maturity is not that we need more knowledge. It's that we need a deeper commitment to the basic message of the gospel, the good news. We need a better understanding of what the gospel means. And that gospel redefines our purpose. So let's first look at the message together. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is the message that Paul gives us, is that if you're in Christ, you can be new. The old is done. God is at work in Christ bringing lost humanity back. This is the good news. There's a way back. Your sins don't have to define you. God has given us Christ to restore us. And I would ask you, do you really understand the message? And secondly, has the message of reconciliation transformed you? Has it transformed your identity like it did Oswald's? To where every decision he made after that day was fundamentally changed by having received this life-changing message. You see here, Paul understands he was lost, he was a sinner, but God has brought him back to himself in Christ. And Paul is relying on what God has done in his life to transform him. And in the same way, he's relying on this message to be the foundation that God uses to see transformation in the world around him. God is in the business of saving sinners, but he saves sinners not just from the penalty of their sin. He saves them to be his own children, to walk intimately with him. See, God does want to forgive you. He, in Christ, wants you to be righteous, free from the penalty of your sins that you justly deserve. But he doesn't only want to forgive you and declare you innocent. He makes you his own. That's what reconciliation is about. He brings you back to himself. And he wants you to walk with him daily in a personal relationship. You see, it's to be saved from a life of self-centeredness to a life of faith in Christ, where you live for Christ and you walk in daily relationship with him. That changes your priorities, your passions, and your purpose. So if you've heard the gospel and it hasn't involved a daily personal relationship with Christ, then you've not heard the gospel. Because the gospel isn't just the news that God can forgive you and declare you innocent so that you can spend eternity in heaven with him. The gospel is about what God wants to do now in this life to actually transform you. It's relational. It's that God loves you. And he wants a relationship with you as a father and a son. He wants that relationship, and he's calling you into it. That's why he sent Jesus. It's not just to forgive you for the penalty of sin, which is part of the gospel, but to restore you into a right relationship, a love relationship where you walk with your Creator. That is the heart of the gospel. God in Christ makes the old new. He does not count our trespasses. What does that word trespasses mean? False steps, transgressions. When we've known to do the right thing, but instead of obeying God and his clearly revealed will and his word, we've said, I think I know better and I'm going to do it my way because this is the way I feel I should act. He doesn't count those times against us anymore. Isn't that amazing that he knows all of our sins? And when God restores us to himself through Christ by trusting in him, he no longer considers or counts those things against us. We're forgiven. Now, I don't know about you, but in personal relationships, man, it's hard to do this, isn't it? When somebody lets us down, and especially if there's habitual behavior, we have a way of bringing that back up all the time, don't we? Like to say, oh yeah, you know, we like to bring back up all the ways that this person or that person has failed us, but with God, when we are reconciled to him through Christ by faith, he doesn't count it against us. No matter what it is, forgiven. And because the sin is forgiven, we can be in a relationship with a God who is holiness and love. This is the message of gospel that changes us. And it's God who does this work in all who receive his message in faith. But it's not just a message that transforms us. It's a message that naturally should flow through us. I think this is so important here. There is a progression here in this passage. This is what God has done. Paul says he's reconciled me. The next thing is he's entrusted me with a message. You see, the foundation for our effectiveness in spreading this message of hope, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of reconciliation, is that we individually are in a right relationship with God. And pastors and churches and Christians are ineffective when we try to share a message, no matter how good news it is, if it has not personally transformed us. And that's a challenge for me. this message has to be real and deep and vibrant, that it's changed who I am. It's changed my perspective, my motivation. It's changed everything about me. And now the message that God, listen, he's put this message in our hearts. Now God speaks through us. Look at verse 20 and you'll see this. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Now that's significant. It's not we're making an appeal for God. I mean, that's really, really significant here. It sounds like I'm splitting hairs, but it's God. The God who reconciled you and me in spite of our sins, he is speaking in and through you. It's his activity. Ours is a surrender, and as he changes us, the grace that transforms us is the grace that flows through us. We implore you. Now let me read that again, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. So what do we do? Here's our action. We implore you on behalf of Christ, come back to God. And that's what reconcile means. We implore you, no matter how lost, no matter how broken, no matter if the world defines you as a failure, if your parent defined you as a failure, no matter what sins are a black mark on you, the message of the gospel and the message we have is one that says, come back. The Father loves you. He is the source of your identity. Come back to God. Paul says, we implore you. Now, this is not a persuasive evangelism tactic where he's trying to manipulate people. That's churchy things do that at times. This is somebody who has radically been changed by the gospel. And it's in him. This grace has transformed him. And God now is working through him to everyone around him. And he's saying, I beg you. This is what that word implore means. I'm begging you. Don't let the world define you. Don't let Satan define you as garbage, as lost. There's a God and he loves you. And he sent his son Jesus to bring you back. See the picture. This is the purpose. That last point we're getting to, the purpose that God has for us. Verse 21, for our sake, he made him. This is the message again. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul is saying, look, your brokenness, your sin, your trespasses, everything you've done that has brought condemnation upon you, God made his sinless, perfect son to be treated as sin for you. I think I'm going to let that sink in for a moment. That's what Jesus is about. That's why he came. God made him to stand in our place, to be treated as sin, to be an offering for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. Now, there's two parts to this righteousness. And if we miss one or the other, we don't have the righteousness being talked about here. It is positional and it is practical. Or you could put it this way. It is imputed. That's a word that's kind of weird. And imparted. What it means is the moment you in faith come, that you become aware of your sins, and you become aware of the good news of Christ who died for you, that moment you believe in Jesus Christ. Now, this is not just a mental belief. It's a belief that involves commitment of your whole being to him. The moment you do that, that very second, you are righteous. You're pardoned. You're declared innocent. That's what it means to have imputed righteousness, positional righteousness. Because you're in Christ, you are righteous. Many stop there. The gospel doesn't stop there. If you read Paul, if you read Romans 6 and other passages, it's very, very clear that those whom God imputes righteousness to, he imparts righteousness to. So if God makes you legally righteous before him, where you are innocent positionally, that same God wants to make you righteous. What that means is he wants to free you from sin. He wants to free you to where you can actually live above the power of willful sin in your life. You can overcome temptation. Yes, it's a long process. It doesn't happen as quick as we want, but if you walk in relationship with him and rely on the fact that you are forgiven, that you are righteous in Christ, that your salvation is not based in your works, you then have the foundation by the grace of God to be transformed. Daily as you walk with him, he starts to change your attitudes. He starts to change you from the inside out. As you read his word, he practically begins to make you actually righteous, which essentially means that instead of doing what you used to do, what you used to want, now you become somebody who is committed to doing what he says because you trust him. And you know you never could do it on your own, but it's his spirit in you that gives you the ability to say yes. One decision at a time. Yes, Jesus. Yes. I used to listen to my sinful nature, to the desires of, but now I want to say yes to you and I want to say no to those things. It's what it means to be righteous. This is our message. Because of what God has done in Christ, we can be righteous. But it's not our righteousness, it's Jesus's from the start to the end that both makes us righteous and declares us righteous as well. Paul says, this is the message that God has sent us on. He says, look, I am an ambassador. Now, I don't know how often you hear that word. We hear it in politics sometimes. But an ambassador is a representative, is sent on the behalf of a greater power. And they're sent and they're empowered to speak the words, to carry the message, to act in behalf with the higher power's blessing and support. Paul understands now that this gospel, this message that has transformed him, that has radically changed who he is, has given him a new purpose. And his purpose is to be one who is sent into the world to embody this message and to share this message. Now, notice the link here. God sends Jesus. He is. He's sent by God. He is the clear divine agent, if you will, sent on a mission to bring us back, to offer himself as a sin offering for us, to restore us to the Father. God sends the apostles, of which Paul is one. And God is still today sending us to go, transformed by the gospel, to be ambassadors, to invite people back. I want you to look at chapter 6, verses 1 through 2 as we prepare to close here. Working together, I love this phrase. Notice if you were to go back and you were to highlight all the times from 5:11 where it says, God does. Notice the activity is on him. But now he says, working together with him. Then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. What Paul in part is saying here, don't receive the benefits of Christ without also receiving the ministry and the mission of Christ. Don't receive the grace of God in vain, because if God changes you from the inside out, he wants to flow that message in this ministry of reconciliation through you. Verse 2, for he says, in a favorable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I helped you. Now he's quoting Isaiah 49:8 here, where God answered the people's prayer with mercy, and he provided a way of salvation for Israel to come back from exile to Babylon. So God was calling his people back who had been deported away into slavery, in exile in Babylon. And this message is the message of hope, that there's a way back and God is bringing his people back. Paul uses this message here to help us see that there's a greater need for deliverance from exile. It's not the bondage to a foreign power. It's to be free and brought back from our rebellion and our sins. That's what this ministry and message of reconciliation is all about. So he says, behold, he's saying, look, what Isaiah is writing about hundreds of years ago, he says, behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Because God has sent his son, and he doesn't want to bring us back from Babylon or Assyria or wherever it may be merely. The greater return from exile that we need is to be brought back from the consequences of our sin that has separated us from God. That God, rather than judging you, loves you. The world will tell you you're a lost cause, that it's hopeless, that things can't be different. God says there's a way back, and I've sent my son So Paul says, we appeal to you, receive God's grace. Come back. Today is that day. We can't help but read that passage, and I just want to challenge you, and I believe that God, through his word, wants to say to you, if you're lost, if your past is defining you because of your sin, if people are defining you, come back. That's our message. Come back. There's a God who knows you, who he's given everything, offering all of himself on Calvary, being treated as sin, so that he could bring you back. If you today will have faith in that God, in Jesus Christ, no longer matters what the world says. No longer matters what your past says. There's freedom. There's forgiveness. There's life. Remember, Paul says, the old passes away. All things are made new. But in a moment, you have to believe. You have to trust in him. You have to receive. And God will do all this work in you. And then the wonderful thing is, he brings you back to a relationship of love, where now you know what it means to walk daily, not just trying to navigate the future on your own, trying to get ahead or get whatever you need to do in your life. Your life has new purpose. You still have to pay the bills. You still have to go to work. You still have to deal with suffering and loss and everything else that people deal with in the world. But yet you know in your heart the God who made the universe, who loves you, who rules over all. And you have his hope that no one can take away. I want to share with you in closing, and then we'll pray. Oswald Chambers, we talked about him at the beginning of the message. You see this picture of him here. He's healthy. It's a pretty good picture. Fast forward just a few years, and I want to show you another picture. It's only a few years later. He's skinny. He's depleted. He's very, very sick. After he pursued Bible college, he went on and he preached and taught all throughout the world, many different places. During the start of World War I, he became a YMCA chaplain, and God used him and his wife, BD, and their daughter to minister to British troops in Egypt that were heading towards the conflict in the Middle East. And during this time, Oswald was kind of pulled right into this, and he sacrificed so much during this time that as his health deteriorated without really knowing what was going on, his friends around him would say, Oswald, you really, really need to go to and take a sick bed. You're very, very sick. But because of the troops that were coming back from the conflict, he refused to take a bed because he believed that they needed it more. During this time, he taught and preached daily. And during that entire time that he taught and preached, his wife, Beattie, would sit there. And using shorthand that looks like chicken scratches, she recorded word after word, sermon after sermon, lesson after lesson, devotion after devotion. What she didn't realize is that shortly there, while he's serving and sacrificing, having left behind a prestigious career in the arts, he has to have emergency surgery, and they find out he has appendicitis. They do the surgery. His appendix had ruptured already. They do the surgery. He starts to bounce back. Things look really positive. Initial report's good. 3 days later, he dies. 1917, he dies at the age of 43 years old, leaving behind his wife, Beattie, and their young child. And what's fascinating about this story is that none of us would really know anything about Oswald Chambers if God had not so radically transformed he, his wife, and their child. The amazing story and the hero is Beattie. Oswald didn't write all these things down. But after Oswald died, she dealt with deep hurt and loss. She dealt with depression. She dealt with those things. But what she found out through all that is she felt God was saying, remain faithful here. So she stayed for 2 years in Egypt after her husband's death. And she began to write. Little by little, she would write down one of his sermons. Pretty soon, those sermons went all throughout the Allied troops that were sent out to them as devotionals. And she'd write, looking at her shorthand from the past, she began publishing. And for years she published, and she put together a writing of his works that she entitled, by his favorite phrase, "My Utmost for His Highest." And she is the one who wrote every single one of those devotions that you read. She is the one who listened to what he did not write down. And she carried on a ministry. And we hardly ever hear about her, but I bring her up to say, I want you to see how this message had radically changed a family. It changed Oswald. It changed his wife, Beatty. And God used her. She never remarried. She raised her daughter. And God used them mightily. They say millions and millions of people have read his works. That if it weren't through the strength and the faithfulness of this woman, Beatty, we wouldn't have any of them. God took a situation that could have made her bitter. When she left 2 years after her husband passed away, she remarked on the time. She talked of the hardship, but she spoke of how God had blessed her and her husband and how God had used them during this time. There was a hope in her. There was a hope that could not be taken away. And I think that hope's only possible if you and I, two things. Personally, has the message transformed you? Number one, has the message changed you? If not, it can. Today's the day. Secondly, if the message transformed you, God's got to work for you. He's got a ministry he wants to do through you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace. Father, your word is speaking to us this morning, and it's speaking to my heart as well. Father, I want my heart to be so full of your grace. The gospel to so permeate me that it's so radically transforming me. I don't want it to be something in the past that you did for me. I want it to be present, that today I've been reconciled to God in Christ. And today, God does not count my sins against me any longer. They're forgotten. They're forgiven. And Father, I want for you to use this message through me. I want it to flow through me so that others can know there's a way back. Father, in this moment here, we believe you're speaking to hearts, Lord. And if anyone hears you speaking, saying, come back. Lord, it's not my persuasiveness, it's not my power, it's not the cleverness of my sermon that brings somebody back. It is your power and your Holy Spirit. So in this moment, would you speak to that heart? And in this very moment, would that heart say yes to you? Father, I pray that you would transform lives this very moment. You'd make us to have a relationship with you, to daily follow you. We'll give you all the glory for that. And would Christ be honored in us as we seek to follow you and participate in this ministry of reconciliation? It is in his name we pray. Amen.